You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
And I would completely echo what Rick says. Have a coffee with Jane. We met with her a few weeks ago now, and I would just say don't have half an hour. You need a good chunk of time, but wow, it was just incredible, just lovely to engage and just make relationship and hear her heart for what God's done in her life, which is amazing. So we're having such fun on our series for Living Faith, aren't we? We are. Thank you. Rick is really enjoying it. And I'm loving how each week we see strong themes coming through, but everything is building one thing on top of the other on top of the other. So it's a real kind of progression that God is taking, and a journey that God is taking us on. I love Dave's message last week. Where's Dave gone? He was there. I wasn't here last week. I was in Scotland visiting my parents, and it was so I listened to it on the podcast. Sadly, didn't see his sketching because podcasts don't get a sketch. But it just reminded me of how important it is not to just be a consumer at church, but to be the church. You will be glad to know, because I cannot draw for toffee. So, you know, like having Jane around, definitely have her draw your pictures. I haven't drawn anything this week at all. So I saw this quote, though, and I thought this really summed things up from where we are at the moment. So churchgoers is such a sad and inadequate title for Christians. We are his people. We are his people. His beloved children, his heirs, we're members of his body, the temple in which he lives. And though we love gathering together, we are not mere building attenders. So we're not just here for that. We are a living organism made up of many parts, as Dave announced last week. And this week is the first of the last section of the series that we're looking at, having living faith in the world. We are on a mission. And guess what? It's a cross-cultural one. It makes me very happy. We don't have to go far to realize that we are everyday crossing cultures. Another quote, and I apologize, I didn't take the name of the authors of these quotes, but imperfect people we know who know they needed a savior, this is us, working together to build relationships, help those in need, and to glorify God by striving to be like Christ and share his love with others. So as the Bible says, we are a city on a hill. You are a light, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Isn't that amazing? And it picks up on the salt and light that we have this week as well. And one of the themes that I've really felt coming through this series has been about love. It's about the love that the Father has for us, the love that we as his children show others, and we love because he first loved us. And I was drawn, really, when I started preparing for this, to the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, and we often read this at weddings and things, and we flash over it and think it's very sweet and nice. But if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And we also have about on the mark. Oh, the banners are not up. Ha! So we normally have a banner here, which is from Mark chapter 12, and I didn't put a slide up because I thought it's on the banner. But it talks about how when Jesus was asked of all the commandments, which is the greatest and the most important, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And as I was preparing for this, I felt really challenged by what love actually is and how that works out in us, how we show that in everything we do. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit. We did a series last summer on the fruits of the Spirit. And it's freely available to us. Love, joy, peace, patience, all of these are freely available to us. But if we're honest, do we always show that love to those around us? Did I show love to the BMW driver that cut me up on the roundabout yesterday as I parked rather loudly at him? Probably not. But when I look around the church and my friendships and family and things, I think there are a lot of people that I really like and quite a number that I love as well. And it's easy to think in our lives and people we come across and think, yeah, I relate really well to these people. I like them. I love them. But what about others? What about the people that maybe jar us a little bit or are not like us? How do we approach them? Do we view them with love and compassion? Or are there other thoughts that come to mind? And if we're honest, even those people that we do actually like and love, do we always really like and love them? Or are there times when we think a bit differently about them? One of our weekly verses from Ephesians encourages us to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That was the Ephesians 4 from a few weeks ago. And as I've been reflecting on this, if I'm really honest, I've felt a bit uncomfortable with some of the things that God has been revealing in my life and challenged by a bit. Sometimes I'm quite judgmental. I felt God really prodding some biases and even some prejudices. Well, Wales, rugby. And some of the thought processes in my life that probably are not as loving as they could and should be. And I think God really wants to challenge all of us on that this morning. As I was thinking through it yesterday, I also felt God say, this is not a negative thing. He's not condemning. That really came through very strongly as I was driving after Mr. BMW man. And I also sensed him to say that, you know, this, turn it into a positive. It's less about being non-judgmental and saying, oh, crumbs, you know, there I go again, thinking about somebody. Ugh. But more about seeing people as God sees them, opening our eyes to see them through his eyes. I also felt that God was saying that as a church, we're coming into a season of things getting quite messy. We're a really nice church at the moment. It's your first time here, we are a lovely church. We're friendly, we've got lovely people. We do lots of food, hospitality, friendship groups, lots of things that are just so good. But we are quite nice Farnham people, aren't we? But I really sense that God is going to be shaking us up, bringing people to us who are different, who are not your traditional South Farnham, even North Farnham, I live in North Farnham, people. Might even bring some more Scots, which would be amazing. And really challenging us on some of our mission statements around, you know, loving people. People that aren't like us, who don't fit into our mold, or any mold for that matter. We need to see them and see others as God sees them. We know that life is messy. It's actually, although I say we are a very nice church, it's probably a bit messy in here as well. If you just start scratching the surface, there's a bit of mess goes on in amongst us. But people in the world are battling with all sorts of stuff right now. Sexuality, identity, addictions, stormy dysfunctional relationships, loneliness, war, to name but a few. And sometimes people don't even realize that they're battling with stuff. But it's just life how it is. And how do we approach those people? How do we deal with them? How do we face them in the everyday? Do we sort of turn the other way? Don't want to get involved? leave that to somebody else. Actually, I don't want to think about Tibetan people because that's Jane. Jane does that bit. We just want to turn the other way. Do we look down our noses a bit? Are we a bit middle class Farnham? A bit not quite like us. They're not maybe the people we want to have. Would we have them in our house? Thinking about the Ukrainians, have you thought about maybe a spare room, putting somebody in it? What's been your thought process? Oh, somebody I don't know. Not sure. Do we blame them a little bit for the mess they've got themselves into? Well, you know, could have done a bit better themselves. Are we a bit patronising towards them? Poor soul, poor love, shame. What if they walked into church? How would we react as a body, as a church, if somebody came in who was having a really bad trip from the drugs they'd taken the night before? I don't think we've ever had anybody like that coming in through our doors here. I know other churches have had it. How do we approach them? Somebody that's still drunk from the night before, that's a bit leery and searching for the meaning of life, do you turn the other way? Do you leave? Well, Rick and Sean can look after them. They're the pastors. Let them get on with it. How do you see them? We're not used to seeing people who are in extremis, who are at the end of life sometimes. They're looking and searching for the answer. When we first went to South Africa, so we have a heart for South Africa, as Jane has for the Tibetan people, we have a heart for South Africans. And we first went to South Africa in 2007 on a team of 10 of us from here, and we went to visit an orphanage in a place called Grabau, which is about an hour and a half outside of Cape Town. This couple that were there lived totally by faith and had some amazing stories about how God had provided for them. They are for another day because I could talk all day about that. But this couple, really what struck me was they were so full of the Holy Spirit and faith. They'd also taken many people into their home. So they had a school, an orphanage. They had particularly looked after children with disabilities who'd been rejected. But they'd also taken other people into their home. And we met one of the guys that was there, and they talked to us a little bit about him. He'd been in prison. He'd sort of been on a journey of faith, but he'd come to know the Lord, and they'd invited him on his exit from prison to come and live with them for a while. And he was a really sort of unassuming-looking guy standing there, and one of the group asked the couple, you know, what did he do? Thinking, again, probably a little bit of the poor soul, you know, got in with a bad crowd. Well, actually, he'd murdered 3 people and chopped them up. That's what he'd done. And you could almost feel us sort of going a bit like, ooh, that's a bit un-South Farnham. But this couple, what really stood out to me about it, this couple loved him like he was their own son. They took such a risk, but God said, take this guy in. He's turned his life around. Bring him in. And they brought him in, and he was like their son to him. And it really struck me as how much love and compassion and mercy that they had on this young man. He was probably in his 30s by then, who had done terrible things but had turned his life around. Maybe you've got a different bias or prejudice. We've all got them, let's be real. But it could be a bit of a stain on our loving our neighbour as oneself's mantra. And often we don't mean to be judgmental, but sometimes we are. What about if our friends or family, the people that we like and love, start telling us a secret, sharing stuff with us? Your best friend tells you that they're having an affair, that they're struggling with a dependence on alcohol. Lockdown has caused a lot of people to really be more dependent on alcohol than they would like, but it's often hidden. They're maybe struggling with other things, sexuality. How do you deal with that? Do you give that sense of, well, especially if they're Christian friends, you know, the Bible says that we should do da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But remember, love is patient. It's kind. Does not envy or boast, it's not arrogant, it doesn't insist on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful, doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And our verse of last week, love must be sincere. It's about opening ourselves up to seeing others as God sees them. We're getting there. How often do we see or hear things that we perceive as wrong? And then we do just do this Christian thing of, you know, we'll pray for you. Or we give them the scripture that tells them what they've done is wrong. Is that really helpful? Do we look a little bit and say, never catch me doing that. I'm not like that. But Matthew also says, don't judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the large plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in our own eyes? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's a bit of an ouch verse. So how can we be the city on a hill, the shining lights into the world, when these are some of the thoughts we have and the things that we think? Why do people not come to church? It's irrelevant to today's world. They fear condemnation. They fear rejection. They're not like us. They fear being preached at, feeling worse about themselves, fear of not fitting in, fear of being made to change to a boring life. How do we show the world that they are accepted by God and by us? And ultimately, we need the Holy Spirit to firstly convict us and then change our hearts, fill us with his love and compassion, break our hearts for what break yours. There was a Hillsong song years ago called Hosanna. That was a line, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Cross-cultural mission is not about going to Africa or India or Tibet or Bhutan or anywhere or some war-torn country to preach the gospel. It's crossing the street, speaking over the fence to our neighbor, chatting to the woman in the supermarket or the man, the people in the pub, colleagues at work. It's about crossing race, culture, class. It's about being all that God has called you to be in whatever situation he has placed you in, but full of his love, loving others because he first loved us, showing his mercy and grace because he has shown us much mercy and grace. And when you think about how Jesus dealt with people who are different, do you remember, those of you that remember these? The WWJD bands that we used to wear, what would Jesus do? It's a bit corny, but actually it's helpful to think, what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? He mixed with all sides of society, much to the annoyance of the religious leaders of his time. And we can learn a lot from how he interacted with people generally, but particularly those that were shunned by society who didn't fit into the mold. And we're going to quickly look at three of the stories. And the first one was from Zacchaeus. And Haley brought this a couple of weeks ago, and it really struck me at the time. When Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was because he was short and couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, some of the translations say grumble, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here, and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Note how people grumbled and muttered. Just think about if you'd been there, where would you have been? Would you have been in the crowd grumbling and muttering? Or would you have been cheering Zacchaeus on? Jesus spoke directly to Zacchaeus in front of the crowd. And he didn't ask if he could come for tea, you know, any chance I could pop round. He announced he was going. He was going for tea. I put tea, I think that's because the song talks about tea. In the scripture it says he was going to stay, so it was more than just tea, he was going to stay. And look at Zacchaeus' reaction to Jesus. He came down at once. No hesitation, didn't think twice. Jesus made no mention of Zacchaeus' cheating ways, nor did he tell him to change. But Zacchaeus knew that he needed to amend his ways. He knew what was right, and he'd made choices before to not do that, but he knew what was right. And one encounter with Jesus, and his life was changed. The second story I want to look at quickly is the woman at the well. I haven't put the scripture up because it's 45 verses. We weren't going to read that. But please read it at home. There's a few points to note out of the story. The woman was a Samaritan, and as a Jew, Jesus shouldn't be mixing with her. I should say, sorry, this is in John 4, verse 1 to 45. She was a woman on her own, out at noon, so the heat of the day, and as a respectable man, Jesus should not have had any dealings with her at all. The commentators note that she was there at that time because she was a bit disreputable in her community, so it had to come out when others weren't around. But Jesus engaged her in conversation, first about water, initially about just actual water, he was thirsty, but quickly on to the fact that he was offering her living water. She recognized him as a prophet, particularly when he outlined to her the fact that she had five husbands and was currently living with a man who wasn't her husband, and he went on to reveal himself to her, and she then recognized him for who he was. By this interaction, at no point did he condemn her or judge her, but pointed out that he knew exactly who she was, why she'd been shunned by her community, but that he fully accepted her as she was and wanted to see her whole. It was so important to him that she understood that irrespective of the shame, guilt, behavior, everything that she felt, that he loved her, he valued her, and he fully accepted her. And this is how Jesus has dealt with us. He accepts us as we are. We don't need to put on airs and graces. We don't need to put our church face on. We don't need to try and hide stuff from him because he knows it anyway. And how would our relationships with everyone around us be changed and transformed if people knew that it didn't matter who they were, what they'd done, that they were accepted firstly by Jesus, but also by us as their friends and in the church as a community of believers. And when we read on in the story, what happened next? This woman who had been shunned by the town, remember, ran into town and was telling people about Jesus. They then all came running out to meet him, and he stayed there for a few more days, and many more believed. So Jesus demonstrated his love and compassion towards her, her need of a savior, no judgment. One encounter with Jesus, her life was changed, and the lives of many others in her community. The third story, quickly, is the woman who was caught in adultery, which is from John 8, and I have got this one. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. He sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" And they were trying to trip Jesus up, of course. And he bent down in the ground and wrote with his finger. They kept questioning him. When he straightened up and said to them, "Anyone that is without sin, be the first to throw a stone." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. And he straightened up and said, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one." "Neither do I condemn you then," Jesus said. "Go now and leave your life of sin. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. No condemnation, but go and sin no more." One encounter with Jesus, and her life was changed. We know and have experienced the love of God. How do we demonstrate it to others? Live our life and live our faith in action in the world. It isn't just for Sundays. It's for every part of our lives, as we've been learning through this Living Faith series. We learn from Jesus that if we engage with people, love them for who they are, and leave the encounter with him to do the rest, then that's what changes lives. And in this process, the Holy Spirit is also changing us, changing our attitudes, filling us with more and more of his love, patience, kindness, gentleness, etc. I'm not saying that Christian value, the biblical values are not important, but it's not for us to be pointing that out to people. Let's leave the Holy Spirit to do his stuff and let us do what we've been called to do, which is to love all. There was a song that we heard the first time we went to South Africa called Simunye, which was what I've titled this preach, which means we are one in Zulu. It was written by a South African worship leader called Evan Rogers, who wrote it. Right, it's out of Ephesians chapter 2, but he wrote it really as the one new man in Christ from the Rainbow Nation perspective. But I've really had this song on my heart as I've been preparing this. We are one in Christ through the blood of the Lamb. So how we look at how Christ has broken down the barriers through the blood of the cross is so important. We are all in this together, literally. We are one because of what he's done for us. I would encourage you to read Ephesians 2. I'm not going to read it because we're running quite quickly out of time. But I would also encourage you, as you read it in the message, to change the yous to I's. Don't take any. I shouldn't take these things for granted. It was only yesterday that I was an outsider to God. And he has broken down the barriers and dividing walls that are between us. We belong here. Irrespective of how we got here, we belong here. And all of us are this holy temple built by God in which he is at home. Let us be the people who are displaying the glory of the gospel, demonstrating full, deep, whole heart love to the world around us. Let us go into the world with eyes to see people as God sees them, full of the Holy Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, full of his mercy, compassion, and love, crossing the cultural barriers, whatever those may be. Your barriers, maybe it's other people's barriers. Cross those barriers with him. Embracing people as Jesus would embrace them. Living our faith in this world every day. Let us be together as one and lead people to have encounters of their own with Jesus. Isaiah 52 says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them who bring good news. Let us be his beautiful feet in the mountains of this world. Are you with me? Excellent. Are you ready to embrace all who God puts across your path and brings to us, however messy it gets? Because I think it's going to get quite messy. If I encourage you to stand, we're going to... I'm just looking quickly at Rick in terms of time. I'm going to come to communion. And I just encourage you to take this time as we're thanking God for his spirit with us and what he did for us on the cross, to ask him who in your life circle that he wants you to cross over, that he wants you to love, to bring to the point where they're able to have communion with him too. One encounter with Jesus and lives will be changed. That is, if you look around the room, if all of us had one person that we led to Jesus, one person, that would be another 100 people probably that would be in and know life to the full with him. So let's pray. I'm just going to put this slide up. It's a verse from the song which I'm going to play as we're going through communion. Father God, I just want to pray right now for my brothers and sisters here, Lord. I thank you for each and every one of them, and I ask you to fill them with your spirit, Lord. Lord, I pray for areas that you would highlight to us where we need to change our attitudes, where we need to say sorry for things that we've thought of others and maybe people that we've hurt by how we've dealt with them in the past. Lord, I pray that you would give us new lenses to see others as you see them. Lord, fill us with your compassion and your mercy. Thank you, Lord. And as we come to communion, Lord, I thank you so much for what you did for us, but you did it for the world. And Lord, I pray for many more to have encounters with you, to know you, so that they too may join us in this communion, Lord. We are a multicolored tapestry in this world, Lord Jesus. Lord, let us go out with hearts full of you, with eyes to see as you see, with the love that you have, the love that is patient, that is kind, that keeps no record of wrong, that is sincere. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.